Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me pray. Father, I come to you again this morning asking for your help, Lord. I feel weak. I need your grace, Lord. I need your spirit. Pray, Jesus, that you would help me to make sense of my notes and to be clear. Father, I pray that we would learn what this song has just sung, to say that it's well with our soul in the midst of the turmoils, Lord, that life throws at us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4 here, we're beginning at verse 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." This passage, as we look at it from verse 10 all the way through verse 23, there are two thoughts that are intertwined, and I'm going to try to untwine them this morning and deal with one today, and then next Sunday deal with the other one. The first topic that's raised here is about giving and what it means to give and how we should give and how not only how we should give, what we should receive and how we should receive. And so I want to deal with that next week, and that kind of starts us out there in verse 10. So if you know how we preach here, it'll feel like I've skipped verse 10. Know that we're going to pick this up again next week and look at verse 10 a little clearly. There are many sins that creep up on believers, and if we're not vigilant, they can recur again and again. And I think of unbelief. I think of pride when I say that. I think of worry. In fact, all sin, if we neglect the spiritual disciplines that have been given to us, they can come to us. They can. They're just outside the door. They're just outside the camp, ready to attack if we neglect what has been given to us. Sin is sneaky. It sneaks up on us. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is waging war against anxiety. Notice this with me. There are six weapons that he's employed so far. Verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Rejoicing is a weapon that we use against anxiety. Verse 5, it says, what does it say in verse 5? It says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And we learned that gentle spirit is to be understood in terms of a reasonableness, somebody who's not taken away and swept away by anxiety, but they're gentle, they're reasonable, they have a relationship with the Prince of Peace, and therefore they are themselves at peace, and they are gentle in their response. And so we attack anxiety with reasonableness and just being measured in the way that we respond to the anxiety that comes on us. The third weapon that we are given is in verse 6, and that's prayer. It says in verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so we answer anxiety when it flares up, those concerns that we have. Instead of wallowing in the sin of worry and anxiety, we take those concerns immediately to Christ because we have that right relationship with him. That's number 3. Number 4, the weapon that he employs, is that we must dwell upon Christ. Look at verse 8. I keep turning the page. Look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." A heart gripped by anxiety must dwell upon Christ. We learned as we studied this passage that Christ is true, that Christ is honorable, that Christ is right, that he is pure, that he is lovely, that he has a great reputation, that he is excellent, that he is worthy of praise. We are to dwell upon Christ as a weapon against anxiety in our life. Number 5, in verse 9, it says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Do you want peace? Do you want to combat anxiety in your life? Look to Paul's life and follow his example. Yet another weapon that we have against worry in our life. And finally today, we are looking specifically at verse 11. And now I can turn that page where it talks about, no, I can't, it's right there. That not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. We are looking at contentment as the final weapon that Paul is using to wage war against anxiety in our lives. What is contentment? What does it mean to be content? For me, it's to take a good steak, to rub it down with some, I've got a Brazilian coarse salt rub that I put on a steak, and I put it on there. Michelle and I were looking at grills this week with our boys leaving and stuff like that. I need a smaller grill because I got this big grill, and I put my steak. It's a big steak, but it's not big enough to cover like the Flintstones here. And I love that steak. We cook it to it's perfectly medium rare. You know what I have with a steak? Michelle, what do I have with a steak? Bread. I always have her make me a loaf of French bread. And I love to sit down with just bread and steak and Coke Zero. And when I eat that, it is so satisfying to me. I just love to do that. And actually, I do one other thing, and I sit and I watch Star Trek. I love Star Trek episodes. Netflix is just awesome for me for that reason. I am deeply satisfied when I eat a steak, eat bread, drink Coke Zero, and watch a Star Trek. There's a peaceful happiness that's happening in my heart. Unfortunately, many of us, we don't know when to push away from the table to be content. But when we think about this word contentment, it also often comes to our mind with relationship to food. I had a friend yesterday on Facebook. They typed that it's just so satisfying to sit on my covered porch while it's raining outside. Just that peacefulness. For many of us, it's just to sit with a good book. Just read a good book all curled up in a nice cool house. Some people like my son, they like to sit outside in the on the porch in the heat. That's something people are weird that way. I don't know. Friends, worldly contentment equals satisfaction that comes from the outer man. Not bad things. None of what I just said was bad. But things that we perceive through our senses, like sight. The things that I take in are satisfying. The things that I smell are satisfying. The smells that my wife, when she's cooking, the house is just filled. This morning was filled with bacon. It's a good smell. She hates the smell. But for me, that's a satisfying smell. Touch, feeling, hearing, listening to good music. These are things that satisfy us, but I want you to notice that all of this type of contentment is coming from outside of us. And for this reason, let's think of that as outer man contentment. By contrast, Christian contentment is inner man contentment. Christian contentment is found in the fullness, that satisfied state of the inner man. Worldly contentment, and I don't mean that from a bad standpoint, but just worldly contentment is found in the fullness and satisfied state of the outer man. I want you to catch this. The inner man, satisfied with Christ, is unaffected by the outer man's circumstances. Let me repeat that. The inner man, satisfied with Christ, is unaffected by the outer man's circumstances, or so it should be. And if we believe the example of Paul here, it can be for us. But perhaps this morning, your inner man is in turmoil. and you have not mastered this truth, and you have a great deal to learn about internal and inner man contentment. Friends, you're not alone. Look at verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." You're not alone. I want you to take comfort that the mighty Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. He's learning how to be content. Do you know that there are many ways to learn, right? There's the visual way where we read, we take in pictures. There's that visual way. There's the auditory way in which we learn, where we hear, you know, somebody's lecturing, somebody's teaching from something that you're able to hear and listen from that. So that's a way that people learn. There's a third way to learn, and that's a kinetic way or an experiential way that you have to actually touch something. Hear me, contentment must be learned by experience. I can read about it, I can hear about it, but until I experience it, I don't really understand what it means to be content here. You must personally learn the lessons of contentment. And Paul is teaching us here, and this is helpful to us to see his example, but you are going to learn contentment in the same classrooms that Paul is going to in our passage. Does the Lord change your circumstances in order to teach you about inner man contentment? Yes, he does. And perhaps the only reason for your current situation is to teach you to be satisfied with him. The lessons of contentment are learned in two classrooms. The first classroom is the classroom of want. And the second class is the classroom of abundance. This is the spectrum of that you can be on. You're either have what you want or you don't have what you want. That's the spectrum we all find ourselves on this morning. Let's look at classroom want in verse 12. It says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So let's separate out that verse because it has both the classrooms mentioned in here. We're looking at classroom want. It's the phrases humble means. It's the phrase going hungry, suffering need. Have you been in this class? How many people have been in this class? I have been in this class. I've been in the classroom of want as a business owner, where there's been many times where finances, they plummet, and there's different things. Cash flow can change on you. We've had to put our mortgage on a credit card before. When we first came back from the field, Michelle and I, we had to do food stamps and had to. Anybody know what the government cheese tastes like? I do, because the Lord has taken me to this class, not just once, not twice, but hundreds of times. This is a classroom I am well acquainted with. Class want gets your attention. Class want wakes you up. And class want exposes your fragility, that you are fragile, that you're not strong enough. It drives the believer to his or her knees in prayer. Just ask Job about the classroom of want. It comes through death. It comes through financial crisis. It comes through health scares. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul's classroom experience in 2 Corinthians 12. It's on the board. It says, verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, what is he talking about here? There are some that surmise, and I believe that he's talking about a health scare. There's something that's happening physically with the Apostle Paul. Whatever it is, it is enough that warrants him to drive him to his knees. The class of want drives him to his knees. Look at this. It says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul is in the classroom of want. And he's been driven to his knees. And he's praying. And the Lord answers and says, I'm enough for you. Meaning, I'm not taking this from you. It's going to stay with you. Whatever this is, it remains. You will forever be in the classroom of want, Paul. The graduate from the class of want points to the power and strength of God to get him through. Did you catch that in that passage? When you graduate from this class, you are looking back at how God has supplied your need and was enough for you. I want to do a little side note here. I want you to think about the children of Israel. When Israel went through the classroom of want and they suffered in Egypt for 400 years, the Lord commanded them to instruct their kids on how God provided for them. And they were to recount the mighty works of God, how he rescued them and what he did for them. If you have gone to this classroom and you know, like Job and like Paul and like Israel, that God brought you through, I want to encourage you to be transparent with your kids so that they see what it means to walk and learn about want and still be content in Christ. That's the classroom of want. Let's look at the classroom of abundance. Again, in verse 12, 3 phrases come out. He is living in prosperity. There was times in his life that he has prosperity. He is being filled, meaning his stomach's not empty. He's got a full stomach. He's having abundance. He's got an ample amount of all that he needs. Have you been in this classroom? Many of you want to be in this classroom. This would sound like a great class to be in, right? I have been in this class. And friends, it is a dangerous place. It is a dangerous class. Because while class want wakes you up and it gets your attention, classroom abundance lulls you to sleep. And it's hard to feel your need of him. It is a very dangerous place to be. It takes godly discipline to deny yourself and to maintain a humble heart in class abundance. It leads to the sin of Laodicea. You remember them, right? They thought they were rich. They thought they had everything they needed. They were in classroom abundance. And what did they do? They left the Lord outside, knocking, trying to come in to the church. Outward abundance cannot replace your constant inward need for Christ. It's the hardest lesson. Listen to Paul concerning classroom abundance in 1 Timothy 6. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so we can can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Classroom abundance is wrought with danger. I want you to notice here what it says. It says, but those who want to get rich. Who's that? Might be any of us here. Might be the poorest person in this room who has a hunger for money. A hunger for wealth. A hunger for abundance. This isn't talking to wealthy people. This is talking to everybody. You can be a wealthy person consumed with the pursuit of money, or you can be a poor person consumed with the pursuit of money. Be careful in the classroom of abundance that your focus not be on the outer circumstances, but it stay remain on the inner contentment that you find in Christ. Hear these two lessons. Well, let me back up. The graduate of the class of abundance learns to not compromise his inner man for the love of money and for the love of things, for the love of material blessing. The graduate is like Moses. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses is one who has graduated from the classroom of abundance. Presented to him was title, it was all the riches of Egypt. But he would rather identify himself with the people of God and to follow after Christ, knowing that Christ, the riches of Christ are greater than all of the treasures of Egypt. Friends, for us, contentment is to know that to be satisfied with Christ is so much more valuable than any material blessing that it can have around me. And that's how you graduate from this classroom, is not compromising, but remaining true to the inner man. Hear these two lessons. Number one, inner man contentment does not come from abundance, success, and comfort. Lesson two, inner man contentment can be present despite poverty, failure, and discomfort. Paul has learned the secret of Christian contentment in the face of hunger and being frail and being full. He's learned it, learned the secret in the face of suffering need and having abundance. It's verse 13. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you know this verse? Probably one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. Don't let the prosperity gospel steal this verse as a promise of your success. Christ is not strengthening you so that you can have a successful business. Christ is not strengthening you so that you can get an A on the test. Christ is not strengthening you so that you can win your wrestling match. I say that because one of a popular wrestler, this is his tagline, a Christian wrestler, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what this verse is about. Christ strengthens your inner man despite your outer circumstances. This is a verse about endurance. Let me give you four ways to draw strength from him and to find contentment. Let's look at these together. Number one, we draw strength from his presence. Up in verse 4 again, he just tacks it in there, nestled right in there at the end of it. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And there it is. The Lord is near. We draw strength from his presence. The Lord is near. He does not abandon us, and he does not forsake us. In fact, he suffers with us, and he does not go away in the midst of abundance. If you want to turn there, you can, but in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? We are content and we draw strength because Christ is near us. That's the first way we draw strength. Number two, we draw strength from his love. His love for us does not ebb and flow. It never changes. It's the same today as it was yesterday, and it will be the same tomorrow. Listen to me. Your pain, your circumstances, does not mean that God loves you less. And your abundance does not mean that God loves you more. Let's look at Romans 8. Verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, listen to this, will my outer circumstances affect Christ's love? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We draw strength from his presence, his nearness, and we draw strength from his love. He loves us. Number three, we draw strength from his work. Christ has secured your salvation. We studied that this morning. The whole redemption, he has secured it from start to finish. And he promises the redemption of the whole man. He's begun a work in us. Begins with us hearing the call and regeneration and awakening and repentance and faith and following him to a life of sanctification that leads ultimately to glorification. You are secured. If he has begun a work in your life, you are not going to lose it. In John 10, 24 and 28, it says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's names, these testify of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In the midst of your circumstance, whether it's the painful want or if it's abundance, he is there, he loves you, and you are secure. Finally, number four, draw strength from His provision. He does supply your need. It may not be what you want, but He supplies your need. He knows what you need. You might need a good lesson on contentment, and He supplies you. You trust Him to care for you. Look at verse 19 a little farther down in our passage. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's not supplying all their wants. He's giving them exactly what they need. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 9:8 as well for this point. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Don't rip that out of context and think that that means your personal financial success. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the grace, an abundance of grace in the person's heart, a contentment in the inner man. He supplies all that you need. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're in the classroom of want or if you're in the classroom of abundance. I pray that you learn the lessons well and never forget that Christ is with you. He does not forsake you, and that He loves you. It never changes. Wake up in the morning and be satisfied with the loving kindness of the Lord, so that you may sing and rejoice all day long, so that your inner man is so happy and blessed despite what's going on around you. Do not forget His work for you, that He has secured your salvation, and that we can expect a whole man salvation, and trust Him to provide for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You again. Thank You, Lord, for this passage and just this word of contentment. I pray, God, that my own heart would be content. Help me, Lord, as I enter in and out of these classrooms throughout life. But help me to trust in You and to know that You will never forsake me. Amen.